Today's reading is Luke chapter 17, verses 20 to 37. But we're actually going to be taking this over 2 weeks. And the message this week is actually going to be on the first two verses, just verses 20 to 21. But we'll take the whole Bible reading to keep it together. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to his disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out and follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who's on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife? Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left." And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Going to do things a little bit different today. Although, as it turns out, this is going to be the second short sermon in a row. Now, for our regulars, you're going to be astonished and astounded. I mean, some of you might be praising God. "It's a miracle. Never thought this would happen. I've been praying for it for years." But don't get too used to it. Although Robin and I, we are going to go away for a few weeks. And so I suspect you might get another short sermon next week because Jake is renowned for his short messages. But then there's going to be a couple of weeks where we're not going to be having any St. George services. So there is a St. George service next week. Be here next week. But then there'll be a couple of weeks when there aren't any. But then at the end of the month, I know it's the fifth Sunday, but because we don't usually have a service on a fifth Sunday because that's when we go to Cecil Plains. But because we'll have skipped a couple of Sundays, we're going to have a service here on the fifth Sunday. And that's when we're going to have the second part of this message. And I can guarantee you it won't be as short. Anyway, the thing is, I usually tend to bite off bigger chunks of scripture. And the reason I do that is because when we cut the Bible up into tiny little bits, we run the risk of missing the big picture. And the big picture is really important. But with our Bible reading today, I suspect that if we didn't chop it up into a little bit, then we might run the opposite risk. Because today's Bible reading is all about the coming of the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom of God. And in the first two verses, right at the beginning, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees. And he tells them what the kingdom of God is not.
And then, in the rest of it, which we're going to leave until next time, and which is the bigger portion of it, in that bigger chunk, he's talking to his disciples, and he's talking about the end times and about the coming judgment. Now, the trouble with preacher types like me is we are so keen to jump right on into the coming kingdom of God, and we're so keen to jump right on into that special word that he gives to his disciples, because they're the bits that we love to hear. We're so keen to get to those bits, we sometimes just lightly skim over these two verses at the beginning. Or we might just treat them as a bit of an introduction. But they're much more than that. And so we would be in danger of missing the profound significance of these two verses where Jesus is addressing the Pharisees. So that's why we're just taking two verses today. And to get those two verses back into our minds, I'll just read them again. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, there it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Now, it's always been the way that some folk are intrigued by signs and wonders. Some churchgoers today make that the main thing. Some folk are what I term as being signs and wonders junkies, because that one thing becomes the source of their excitement. It's the source of their joy, whereas Jesus should be the source of our joy. But every Sunday, some folk will front up to church with the hope and the expectation, "More signs and wonders, please." But why? We have to be careful why. I suspect for many, it's because for them, that's the evidence that God has turned up. And so if there isn't signs and wonders that day, some folk might be a bit disappointed. They might feel a bit cheated, or at least let down. Did God even turn up today? And of course, many unbelievers want a sign. Or more to the point, they use the absence of a sign as their excuse for their unbelief. You know, if God wants me to believe, all he has to do is give me a sign. Speak to me from heaven, or turn the sun black, turn it off for a couple of hours, or raise this person I love from the dead, or heal this person I love, then I'll believe. Or put $1 million into my bank account, then I'll believe. Insert your preferred sign here. God, do that one thing for me, and then I'll believe you. You know what? There's nothing new about that. One time Jesus summed it up when he said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign." He said that to the religious leaders. He said that to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the ones who are supposed to be the closest to God. He said that to them because that's what they are demanding. Give us signs. Give us a sign from heaven so that we'll believe. So let me be clear about this. Jesus does signs and wonders, but Jesus is against sign seeking. Why? I think it's because sign-seeking abdicates the role of faith. You with me? If I can just witness an amazing, miraculous sign, especially tailor-made, especially designed for me, something that I've requested, then I'll believe. That's just meaning, oh, then I won't need faith. Many people will say, "I'll have faith in God if he just gives me that amazing sign." But that ain't faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And the crazy thing is, in what I've observed, some of those who crave signs and wonders the most will often claim, it's because we've got such big faith. But the reality is, it's the faithless who crave signs and wonders. The faithful crave their Saviour, crave their Lord. And in Jesus' day, it was the Pharisees who were the faithless. They were the ones who craved signs and wonders more than anyone. So there you go. If I am a person who craves signs and wonders, biblically, I'm a lot like a Pharisee. That stings, doesn't it? Makes us really focus on, well, what does God really want? And so the Pharisees, they wanted to know when the kingdom of God would come. But Jesus didn't answer them when. He addressed what he saw wrong in their view. You see, they had a history of wanting to see heavenly signs, these astronomical, cataclysmic signs, to prove to them that the kingdom of God had arrived. And what's behind that? Well, the expectation of their day was that God would send his Messiah, the chosen one, his anointed one, to reclaim the throne of Israel. Everyone was looking for this because they were languishing as a nation. They were an occupied nation. The Romans had come in, defeated them, given them a jolly good flogging, and now they are subjected to Rome. And they believed that the Messiah would be this mighty conqueror, a saviour who would turf out the occupying army of the Roman legions. Now, something we don't realise all the time is that there had already been false messiahs. They'd been waiting for a messiah to come. And anyone who looked like they might lead a rebellion, oh, this could be the messiah. This could be the messiah. Anyone who started getting a bit of a following, this could be the messiah. This could be the messiah. And so they had the expectation that the real one, because there'd already been fake ones, they had the expectation that maybe the real one might be accompanied by these celestial signs and wonders. That way, they wouldn't be trapped into following a false messiah, because that would be bad. Can you imagine if you hitched your wagon to a false messiah? Right, this is the bloke who's going to raise up an insurrection against the Romans and we're going to kick him out. Imagine if you followed that person and the Romans gave you a jolly good flogging. You'd end up being the one hung on a cross. See, that was what the cross was for. Was for the worst of offences, for those who were insurrectionists. And so they wanted to have a sign so that they wouldn't follow the wrong Messiah. But Jesus said to them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. You see, they were wanting to see the signs and wonders, but the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that you will see. At least not yet. Now, at this point, I need to highlight that the kingdom of God has two aspects to it, the now and the not yet. The kingdom of God has begun. The kingdom of God is present in some ways, but it hasn't yet arrived in all of its fullness and completeness. Jesus has already been giving a fair bit of teaching about the kingdom of God. He said to his disciples, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Not because they are poor. It's not everyone who's poor that gets the kingdom of God. It's because they were his disciples. The Bible makes it very clear. He was speaking to his disciples. And you know what? Even though you've got nothing, even if you are completely destitute, blessed are you. Even though you're poor, because you're a disciple of Jesus. He's been preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is good news indeed. And he's told them, that the least person in the kingdom of God is greater than even John the Baptist. And in the preaching of the gospel, the kingdom of God has come near. That's what Jesus has been saying. As he's been preaching the gospel, the kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God is something that starts out tiny, insignificant, minute. And it grows into something unexpectedly enormous, like a mustard seed, grows into a tree? A mustard seed doesn't grow into a tree. Every farmer knows that. But the kingdom of God starts out small like a mustard seed and grows unexpectedly big. Or it's like a tiny little bit of leaven that a lady mixes into an industrial-sized lump of dough. When you look at the quantities they're talking about, it's an industrial-sized lump of dough, and it rises. That's what the kingdom of God is like. But he's also been warning that those who reject the invitation to the kingdom of God will miss out. And that by the time they do see the kingdom of God, it's too late. Right? So he's saying here, the kingdom of God isn't coming in ways that you can see it. But we know that the kingdom of God is accompanied by visible signs. The problem is, by the time those visible signs are there, it's too late. We see that in Luke chapter 13, verse 28, when he said, he's talking about the kingdom of God coming. He says, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. Why is it too late for them? Well, back in the context of that verse, it's too late because they didn't enter through the narrow door while it was still open. It was too late because even though they could see Jesus, they rejected Jesus. And so what Jesus is telling the Pharisees in those two verses right now is shoring up all of the teaching that he's already been giving about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has the sense of the now, but the not yet. And the first two verses of today's Bible reading are about the kingdom of God now. And then the remainder, when he's talking to his disciples, is looking forward to the not yet. It's looking forward to the day of judgment when Jesus returns and his glorious kingdom will come in all of its power, and that will be a glorious day for all those who love Jesus. Is anyone here keenly awaiting the return of Jesus? Oh, good, more than half the hands went up. Excellent. Hopefully by the end of the day, everyone will be keenly awaiting the return of Jesus. And on that day, the King and his kingdom is going to be very visible. You're not going to be able to miss it. But the problem is, by the time the kingdom is made visible because the king has returned, it will be too late. And the door to the kingdom will be shut. And those who have not yet entered through that door will find themselves on the wrong side of the door. There will be an immediate cutoff. And on that day, anyone who hasn't already prepared and anyone who hasn't already received Jesus as their king, for them, it will be instantly too late. There will be no second chances after that. But we'll leave that until we get to it when we get back from church conference and holidays in a few weeks' time. Today, we're talking about the now of the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Look, that's what behold means, by the way. Look. I don't know why we keep using the word behold. Who uses the word behold today? Look, look, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. He said that to the Pharisees. Is there anyone here who's good at avoidance? Some people are good at avoidance. Yeah, when that person makes you feel a bit uncomfortable. So rather than sort things out, I'll just avoid them. Or when you're actually harbouring something against a person and you're not ready to forgive them, but you feel guilty every time you see them, so what do? You avoid them. Or when something has happened and things are a little bit awkward, rather than sorting it, we'll just avoid them. Who does the avoidance thing? Jesus didn't. Jesus knew well and truly that the Pharisees had it out for him. But there he was, right there in the midst of them. And they're asking Jesus, when can we see the kingdom of God? And Jesus is going, hello? It's like the kingdom of God was right there in their midst. The kingdom of God is where the king is. Who's the king? Jesus. Question for you. At Buckingham Palace, when the Union Jack is flying on the flagpole, what does that mean? Does that mean that King Charles is home or not? Kevin? No, I thought I was going to trick everyone. Ha ha! Kevin knows. If the Union Jack is flying on the flagpole, it means that King Charles is not home. Because when King Charles comes home, the Union Jack comes down and the King's Royal Standard goes up. I thought I was going to trick everyone there. I didn't. Oh. Now, with the kingdom of God, the whole world belongs to him because he made it. But it is the presence of God that constitutes his kingdom. What is most important, the kingdom or the king? The king. The king is what makes the kingdom. The king was right there in the midst of the Pharisees. And they not only missed him, they despised him. Where's the kingdom of God today? The kingdom of God is in the heart of every believer. The kingdom is where the king is, right? And when you and I repent of our sin and invite the Lord Jesus into our hearts, this is not an empty phrase. We invite him into our hearts for a reason, because he is the king to take up residence by his Holy Spirit in our hearts. That is exactly what he does. He moves in, and by his Holy Spirit, King Jesus takes up residence. And so the kingdom of God is in the heart of every believer. And this is why coming together as the worshiping community of Christ is so profound. As Christians gather together, there is the kingdom. And we've got a whole heap of visitors here today. Most of us don't even know each other. But here is the kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." When we gather today in the name of the King is among us. This is the kingdom of God of the now. And because we are citizens of the kingdom of God, we long for the not yet. We have a little taste of the kingdom as the fellowship of Christ. But we long for his coming. We long for the day when Jesus returns. And on that day, the whole world will know that he has returned. It will be instant and it will be highly visible. Don't you believe for a minute those who will tell you that Jesus will have a secret coming. If he is having a secret coming, it's so secret it's not in the Bible. Because the Bible tells us when Jesus comes, we'll see it from as much as you can see from lightning in the sky. There'll be nothing invisible about it. But we'll leave that until next time. I'm sort of straying into next week's. So make sure you're here next week when Jake is preaching. Not on this passage, I don't think, Jake. No. And then 2 weeks off. And then, God willing, we'll be back here on the 29th of September and we'll have the second part to this message. But there is one more very important thing that cannot wait until then. What happens if the kingdom comes in all of its fullness before we get back? Before we get the second half of the message? What happens if the kingdom comes in all of its fullness before dinner time tonight? Woohoo! When the king returns, that'll be the day of judgment. And the day of judgment will be too late to decide to take action. The return of the king is something that the people of the kingdom celebrate. But it's also the day that the nations on the earth will mourn. And so if you are not yet a disciple of Jesus, if you are not yet a subject of the kingdom of God, don't leave it until it's too late. Don't think, oh, we'll just wait till Michael gets back and we'll have the second half of this message. Don't think, oh, I'll just wait until we have a big-time evangelist come to town. Don't leave it until it's too late. I urge you, yield to the king today. Submit to the king. Pledge allegiance to the king, and he will welcome you into his arms. Now, it's strange. It amazes me the way that we do things in a roundabout, strange sort of a way. Like most of us, if you buy a new car, before you drive it off the showroom floor, I'm pretty sure you've rung and organised the insurance before you even... You don't go, oh, it's only 5K to home. I'll ring them up when I get there. You don't do that, do you? You're not willing to take the risk with a $40,000 motor car. But people who know, they know the truth, and they know that Jesus is real. They know that God is putting a call upon their heart, and they'll insure their motor vehicle to, just in case in that 5Ks they might have a praying. But they put off their salvation. They put off repentance. Don't put it off. If you know that God is putting a call on your heart today, pray with me now and give your heart to him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you, for you are the King. There you were in the midst of the Pharisees and they missed you. Here you are in the midst of us. Let us not miss you. Lord, your word tells us that the way is narrow. No one can come to the Father except through the Son. And so we do this now. Lord, we confess our sin. We have done wrong. Let's be blunt. We have been evil. And our most vile sin is a rejection of you, the King. Lord, forgive us. Cleanse us. Make us worthy to be in the presence of our holy heavenly King. And Lord, we thank you. We welcome you into our hearts. And we pray, hoist your standard in our hearts, that the whole world would know that you are in residence. What a joy it is to be part of the kingdom of God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.